Now we're going to take the message now on Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, which is of course from the Sermon on the Mount, but it's a fact about the family prayer, or the Lord's Prayer as some people call it. And we've come to verse 10, your will be done, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the third petition that centers upon God and his glory rather than man and his needs. Remember, we always should begin with God, not only in our address, but in our requests. That's the point that many people miss. They think, well, if they begin with certain statements about God, about his person, his attributes, his glorious works, they have fulfilled this balance in the family prayer, and we now can go on to our needs. No, the Lord Jesus says you begin in a way with his needs, with what you want him to do for himself. You want his name to be hallowed. You want his kingdom to come. You want his will to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now, what do we mean by the will of God? When we talk about the will of God, what do we mean? Well, theologians sometimes have lots of different wills of God. You may have heard about his sovereign will. You may have heard about his permissive will and so on. I'm going to just put them into two categories for you tonight, his sovereign will and his moral will. His sovereign will is whereby he ordains whatsoever comes to pass. We only know what is his sovereign will as we see history unfolding, and whatever comes to pass was the sovereign will of God, because nothing can thwart that. His decrees, his purposes. If you turn back to Isaiah, that's how I pronounce it, Isaiah and 46, and let's just look at a little passage together, which I think always thrills my soul. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things, those of long ago, says God. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Isn't that wonderful to believe in a God like that? From the east I summon a bird of prey. Remember how God fed Elijah from the ravens, birds that normally would have eaten the meat? He kept them from that. He said to Elijah, I've ordered the ravens to feed you there, because he's a sovereign God. And from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. He ordered a widow woman in Zarephath to look after Elijah. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Well, you can't have it plainer than that. We won't look up any more scriptures, but let me quote to you Job 42, verse 2. I know, says Job, that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Or Ephesians 1, 11. He, God, works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now, there are those things which God directly causes, and there are those things in his sovereign will which he permits, controls, and directs. You see, he must always act in accordance with his wise, loving, and holy nature. Some people ask, is there anything God cannot do? Yes, there are many things God cannot do. He cannot be unloving. He cannot be unkind. He cannot be unjust. He cannot be unholy. He cannot deny himself, the Bible says. And many things he cannot do, because he must always act in full accord with his own nature. And he is holy. And so he can never be the direct cause of moral evil. And yet, moral evil is not going to thwart his purposes or overthrow his sovereign decrees. Rather, he uses even that. Even Eve and Adam taking the fruit of the tree that they'd been forbidden to take. Even the fall of man that brought sin and disaster into the world. He even uses that terrible thing to accomplish his purposes. We see that on the cross. Judas, the high priest, Pontius Pilate, all fulfilled the divine decree. And yet, they bore moral guilt for their evil actions by crucifying the Lord of glory. You may like to look at a verse that I always like to show people, so it's always good to know where to turn. Acts 2 and verse 23. Acts 2 and verse 23. I see it's underscored in my Bible. I'm not surprised. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. That's his sovereign will. And you, with the help of wicked men. Now you see, the fact that it was God's sovereign will that Jesus should die on the cross does not excuse the wickedness of the actions of those who nailed him there. With the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now I realize that you might find that a mystery, how God can hold responsible and accountable men who were doing things that fulfilled the decrees and the purposes of God. But so be it. Ours is not always to understand everything. Ours is to believe when God plainly tells us. So there's his sovereign will. And then there is his moral will. The rules of life that God has laid down for mankind, his laws, his precepts, and his gospel. His commandments are meant to be obeyed, aren't they? And his gospel is meant to be believed. Now he wishes these things. He wishes that men and women everywhere would obey his commands and that all men everywhere would believe his gospel, but they do not. So evidently it is not his sovereign decree that they will do so, but it is his wish and his moral will. But he permits man, in the freedom of his choice, to disobey his commands and to disbelieve his gospel. The Bible says that God commands all men everywhere to repent, but we know that they don't. The Bible says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, but we know that they do not. Now, even a human father may permit his children to do some things that he could force. For example, in our family, when the kids were growing up, there were those things that I insisted on as much as I had power to actually bring this about. But there'd be other things that I said, well, it's up to you. You must make your own choice. I would prefer this. But you're coming to an age of responsibility and I want you to make some decisions for yourself. Now, I'll tell you what I would prefer. I will tell you what I would hope for. But you must decide for yourself what you're going to do. And that's what God has done with mankind. There are those things that he will bring to pass, no doubt about it. But there are other things that he permits men to rebel against him. Now that doesn't mean that they can overthrow his decrees. Let me stress that. I sometimes illustrate it this way. There's an elephant and he's going north. And he says, we are going north. But he has two little bugs who ride on his back. And they're in rebellion. And they say, well, we're not going north. We're going to go south. We're not going to do what you say. So they turn around and they head south along his back. And they say, see, he can't make us do anything. We're going south. But actually, they're going north. Now, in a way, they're going south. In their little, tiny, microbe minds, they've rebelled against the superior power. But the superior power will have his way, and he's going north. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. I hope you all know this by now, that you know the address. As I sometimes say to you, learn certain scriptures well and know where they are. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Why don't we all read it out together? We'll give you a moment to find it. The secret things, let's read together. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Now there you have the sovereign will of God, or the decretive will of God, and the moral will of God, or his wishes. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. What is he going to do? We only know as it unfolds. But there are other things that he has set out his will for us that we might do them. We might distinguish between these two kinds of will in this way. One is his decrees and one is his desires. One is his will and the other is his wish. Now, how does this affect our praying? Let's come back to our praying. Your will be done. Well, do we take into account his sovereign will, his decrees at all when we pray that prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, not in a way, because his will, his decretive will, his sovereign will is always done on earth as it is in heaven. It's done everywhere in the universe, as I've been saying over and over again. And yet, before we go on to the other, even this might give us pause for thought in our prayers. You know, it's good for us when we're praying to remember that it's God's decrees that will come to pass, not ours, not the government's, not the president's or the first secretary's or anybody else's, and certainly not the devil's, but God's. Just look with me for a moment at James, near the end of the New Testament. James, first you have Hebrews and then you come to James, and we're just going to look at chapter 4 and verse 13. James 4:13. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, because of that, some people sometimes say in conversation, the Lord willing, we will have a meeting on such and such an evening. Sometimes people in letters, in England anyway, I don't think it's so true over here, but they put in brackets after a statement of what they intend to do, DV, capital D, capital V. It means Dio volenti, God willing, the Lord willing. In other words, there's a certain hesitancy there to actually state, I will be there. We will do that. That will take place. Because of what James says. Well, you mean that you think it might. You're going to plan for to do it. But always remember, if the Lord wills, you don't even know if you'll be alive tomorrow. That's what he's saying. Now, I don't think we should be in bondage so that we never dare make a statement, there will be a meeting on this evening, there will be a service next Sunday at such and such a time, without always having to say, that is if the Lord wills. But we must nevertheless remember that it is only if the Lord wills. He is in control. And then before we pass on to the moral will or his desires or wishes from his decrees, I think when we pray, your will be done, there might be just a challenge as to how we accept his decrees and say, your will be done. How do we respond to his decrees, to providence, to what God has appointed for us? You see, do we do so with resentment and bitterness? Omar Khayyam said, God tramples over us with his iron feet. No, the God of love who sent Jesus to the cross and was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, would never do that. But sometimes things can come upon us that have been appointed of God or permitted and directed of God, which ultimately is the same thing, because he could have prevented them. And he directs everything, for God works in everything for the good of those who love him. We can accept them because we can't do any other. His will be done. But we can do it with bitter resentment, and we can say, your will be done, but I resent it bitterly. Or we can accept it with quiet resignation, rather like Muslim fatalism, Allah Karim, God wills it. Whatever will be, will be. It's almost a kind of fatalism that I have to accept. Your will be done, and I'm resigned to it. Not perhaps your will be done, but I resent it bitterly, but your will be done, and I'm resigned to it. William Temple, one of the Archbishops of Canterbury, as of a previous generation, said, "We have turned what was meant to be a battle cry into a wailing litany. Your will be done." Or we can accept his sovereign will and his decrees with joyful resolution. Not bitter resentment or quiet resignation, but joyful resolution. A wise, loving Heavenly Father has willed this, and he undoubtedly knows what is best, and he has a loving purpose in it, and therefore I will accept it joyfully. Francis Ridley Havergal, who wrote so many of our wonderful hymns, said that once these words, "Thy will be done," was a sigh, now it is a song. Now it is a song. So that's victory when you and I come into that, where we say, "Your will be done," and I accept it gratefully and joyfully. Nevertheless, I think the thrust of this petition, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is not speaking of his sovereign decrees, because his sovereign decrees are done on earth as they are in heaven anyway. So we are praying for his desires to be fulfilled, his wishes to be carried out by mankind. In the world, in the church, and in our own lives, in the world, for example, his laws. Don't we want men and women everywhere to obey his laws? Aren't they good laws? Aren't his laws for the betterment of mankind? Over and over again in the Old Testament, he said to Israel, "I give you this command that it may be well with you." I'm not trying to spoil your life. I'm not trying to restrict you from having joy and being happy. If only you will learn, these things are for your good, that it might be well with you. And so it is with the world. Is it not better for the world if men do not kill and steal and lie and cheat and commit adultery and fornication? Sometimes man rebels against these things because he's greedy and he wants what he wants. But God's laws are for our good. They are an expression of his love. The things that God hates, we're told in the Bible, we should hate. And when we think about them, aren't they hateful? Greed, malice, hatred, drunkenness, idolatry, blasphemy, violence, lying, abuse. These things don't work, make the world a better place, but a worse place. And that's why we are praying in this prayer against the things that God hates, against these evils. May mankind stop doing what he wants, which is not in conformity to your will, and may he do the things that you want him to do, to keep your laws, to speak the truth, to live in purity, to act in kindness, to promote freedom and justice for all, to practice mercy, peace, and love. By the way, isn't it wonderful that there is a place where all this is true? We mustn't just pass over the fact that it says in this prayer, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Praise God that there is a place where God's will is done perfectly, where the angels and the redeemed say, "Your wish is our command," and they do it. Where there is a place where there is no ugliness or greed or violence or lying or drunkenness or hatred. No one's hurting anybody else. Everything is beautiful and pure and perfect there. Praise God for that. Never deny that there is a heaven. If there is no heaven, then Jesus was a liar. Even in this very prayer, he taught us to pray, "May your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." Well, if there's no heaven, that was a complete fabrication. Of course there is a heaven. Jesus said, "I'm going there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And the one who spoke of heaven, alas, also had to tell us about hell, but that is not our subject. And then there's his gospel. Isn't it God's will that all men everywhere repent and believe? That's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Well, isn't that good that we should pray that people will? When we pray this prayer, we're praying for missionaries, we're praying for evangelists, we're praying for those who will go out and bring the gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ to a lost world, that men may be changed and go at last to heaven saved by Jesus' precious blood. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall somebody preach unless he is sent? So you see, when we pray this prayer, we're beginning to get into our own responsibilities to bring it about. Your will be done, Father. That's what I want to happen. That's what I'm praying, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what is God's will on earth? What is his wish on earth, his desire, that men should keep his laws? Then I must encourage them to do that. And I must set an example where I work. Never fiddle on the tax returns. Never cheat at my place of business. Never copy from someone else's work in the school class, because that's wrong. And I'm not fulfilling that prayer if I do that. I must set an example of all the things that we've been talking about and spread the gospel. We're going to focus in the fall on our responsibility to evangelize. And of course, as we pray this prayer, that's what we're beginning to get into, our own responsibilities to bring it about. That leads us on to the church then. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in the world, but also in the church. What are God's instructions for his people? Well, we've just been dealing with one. His instruction is that we should go. His people should go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, we must fulfill that. That's his wish. If we don't do his will, if we don't carry out his wishes, how can we expect men in general to do so? Should begin at home. This is the family prayer. So we're saying, when we pray this, collectively, our Father, we're saying, what is your will for the church? Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to be doing? What programs would you have us set up and be engaged in? What are our goals? What is our vision? Where are we going? What are we here for? To show us from your word, because we want to do your will. You see? A church is a company of people who worship God and seek to know and to do his will. And God's will is known by God's word. Right? And then I think it's true of each one, isn't it? Not only in the church. I know it is the family prayer and it begins our, but our is individuals as well, isn't it? So it's my too. May your will be done in me, in my family, and in my life. Well, how can I know God's will for my life? Well, God's will is known by God's word. I remember hearing a tape of John MacArthur, Dr. John MacArthur, addressing the question, how to know God's will. And he must have advertised his Sunday evening address in a way like, as if people were coming to expect to know how to know who to marry, how to know where to go and live, how to know what to eat and not to eat, and so on and so forth. Most of it he spent taking his people through texts that apply to every Christian. This is the will of God, that you are sanctified, that you be holy. And he said, are you doing that? You may not be sure about this place or that place to live, but you can be sure about this. It's God's will for you as an individual that you be holy. Now, are you doing that? It's God's will that you witness for Christ in the world. Are you doing that? It's God's will, he says, that you give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Are you doing that? And so on. And then right at the end, he said, in my view, if you're doing all those things, when it comes to the smaller details, do what you like. And I think that's true. You know, in other words, if you're really wanting to walk with God and be a holy person and put him first and seek first his kingdom, if you want to be a witness in the world, if you come hungry to his word as he tells us that we should, and then it comes to a decision of whether to take this job or that job, well, take the best one. Take the one that you feel drawn to, that you'd like to do. And that will be the will of God, because into that spirit-filled heart he will give a desire for that which is his will. And don't let the devil torture you by telling you that God's will for you is always the rotten, horrible, hard thing that you don't want to do. It isn't. But you must come to the Bible, and so must I. God's will is made known in his word. Imagine if I'd bought a new appliance, such as a TV set, and I set it up, and then I said to my wife, "Oh, this picture's no good, it's fuzzy. I'm going to call them up, tell them it's no good. There's a number on the top that says, in any difficulties, dial this number. I'm going to dial the number." And I get in touch with them, and I say, "I can't get any kind of a picture." And they say to me, "Is the antenna plugged in properly?" And I say, "The what?" "The antenna, the aerial." I say, "What's that?" And they say, eventually, "Sir, do you have an instruction book with your set?" And I say, "Oh yes, it's very nice. I've put it on the shelf in the living room, next to the Bible, actually." They say, "Have you read it?" "Oh no." "Well, sir, why don't you get the instruction book out? Turn to page 1. Look on the back of your TV set. And do all the things that it tells you to do. And then if you have some difficulty, come and say, it isn't working." God's will is made known in his word. And it seems to me that when we come to God in this prayer, bringing it right down to ourselves, we're saying, "Lord, I want to make my will in conformity to your will. What you will for me, I want to will for myself. I want my will to be captive to your will." Wasn't that the example of the Lord Jesus? He said, "I've come not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." But you know, of course, that his will and God's, the Father's will, were in perfect harmony. And the only time that there was any kind of danger of that perhaps not being true was when our Lord Jesus, at the very end, shrank from what he knew was going to happen, the darkness of his soul, the separation mysteriously from his Father as he approached the cross. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." Isn't that what we want for ourselves? Because it is the best life, when my will is in tune with his will. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we know his will from his word. Our Father in heaven, we recognize our own willfulness, and we realize sometimes that there are forces at work that would take us away from your perfect will for us. Help us to surrender our will to yours, that we may say with our dear Lord Jesus, "Not my will, but thine be done, even if it be a cross." For like him, we look beyond the cross to the glory set before us in doing your will. We pray that your will be done on earth everywhere, just as it is in heaven. Oh, how we thank you that there is a heaven, a place where your will is done perfectly, not only your decrees, but your desires. Oh God, we pray that more and more that might be true, even of this sinful world, knowing that one day there will be a new one when the kingdom shall be consummated and the King will be here. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.